Good evening, everyone. It's good to be here again tonight. Thank you for coming along and joining us for our service tonight as we continue our series in 1 John. So if you have your Bibles there, you'll need to keep them open. We have a challenging but very, I think, encouraging passage for us to look at tonight. Can I just say as well, please, if you are new to this church, if you have recently come, you maybe haven't been out for dinner with us. Normally the first Sunday of the month we head out for dinner, as we are doing tonight. We would love to have you come, and I know that, you know, it might be a decision of, do I do this now, or do I kind of pay my phone bill or something like that? If money is a problem, please, we'll sort you out, like, it's fine. So just come along and have some dinner with us after church. It'd be great to continue our fellowship together. I would like to pray, as Murray has already prayed, but pray again just as we open God's word. Please keep your Bibles open and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you speak to us and that the whole of your word points us to Christ. We pray that we would see him tonight for his sake. Amen. They just opened a drive-through Guzman near my house. It's pretty good, isn't it? Like, it's a pretty exciting. Guzman is Mexican takeaway food, that kind of, well, Mexican takeaway food. They say hola when you go to the counter and stuff like that. It's just been open, so you can drive about 6 or 7 minutes from my house and get, like, you know, nachos or something like that and drive home. I think I did the whole trip in about 13 minutes the other day. It was very exciting. But I ordered a few times ago, because I go quite often, my regular beef nachos, spicy beef nachos, double beef. Is that right? Double beef, Will? Thank you. Yep. But they didn't give me, it arrived at the table and there was no guacamole. I think that's right. And now I'm pretty passive when it comes to not getting what I want, customer service, that kind of thing. Like, you know, went out for breakfast with Kat a few weeks ago and I got bacon instead of chorizo, where it was supposed to be chorizo, and I just went, oh, whatever, it's not a big deal, just complain about it, but not actually go and do anything about it. But I couldn't let this slide. No guacamole on my nachos. So I went up to the counter and asked them to rectify the situation. They were very apologetic. They gave me another serve of beef as well, so it was now triple beef nachos and guacamole on top. Guacamole, see, in my opinion, is essential for nachos. It's the essential ingredient. You don't have guacamole, you may as well not have nachos. And there are these essential ingredients in everything, aren't there? You know, chili con carne. We have little kids, and so chili con carne has no chili in it. Which kind of is silly, really, isn't it? Chili, it's just meat with tomato sauce. That's all it really is. You need chili in chili con carne. You need this special sauce on a Big Mac. Otherwise, it's not a Big Mac. These are the essential ingredients. Without those essential ingredients, the whole thing is, it's not worth much. It's not worth anything, really. And the question I want to ask to start off with tonight is, what is the most essential ingredient in our faith? What is the most essential ingredient in our faith? And there are many things that we need, but at the center of our faith, the most essential ingredient is the person of Jesus Christ. Without him, our faith is empty. It is useless. And yet we live in a world which wants to take him out of our faith, or at least it wants to push him to the side so that he's no longer central for us. It does this in very obvious ways. It just flat out rejects him. It says, he's a historical figure, but the Jesus of faith is very different from the historical Jesus, as a lot of the scholarship says. Or they reject his claims and say, he was a good man, but not a lot of things he said were kind of, you know, a bit crazy, and they kind of push him to the side. It can happen in these very obvious ways, even this whole idea that Jesus is just one path among many to reach God. But it can also happen in some very subtle ways, even in the so-called Christian world. You go down to a Christian bookstore and you look at the authors, and then you listen to speakers on the internet, and you look at those who claim the title of church leader or pastor. These people who use a language that sounds like faith, it sounds like religion, who use even the name of Jesus when it's convenient, but don't deep down have him at the center. For them, he is not the essential ingredient. And so the question for us is, in a world like this, how do we keep Jesus at the center of our faith? This is what John wanted the believers to do, that he wanted them to keep Jesus at the center of their faith. He knew that they faced a situation where there were some people introducing ideas into the church, kind of bombarding the church with these ideas, which were pushing Jesus to the side, even excluding him from their faith. And so tonight in this passage, we have a contrast. John paints this really clear picture, a contrast between those who have pushed Jesus aside, who he calls the antichrists, and those who have kept him at the center, who he calls the anointed. And tonight we're going to consider this contrast. And I'm going to suggest that there are three things that we can do which make sure that we keep Jesus at the center of our faith. This passage is very similar to a passage that we're going to do on the 26th of March, chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Then what we're going to do is look very specifically, we'll cover some territory pretty quickly, and look very specifically at some of the things, these so-called Christian things, which are out there and that we are under threat from, that we need to be aware of. We'll talk about some of the authors and some of the books, some of the ideas that are out there, and really get practical. But tonight we're going to think about just how can we keep Jesus in a world that wants to push him to the fringe, right at the center of our faith. The first thing that we see tonight is this, that we need to hold firm to the truth that we have heard. We'll skip verse 19 for a moment, start in verse 18, and look at verses 20 to 25 as well. The first thing we need to understand is who are the antichrists and who are the anointed? What does he mean when he says those things? So first, the antichrists. What do? They deny the Son. Verse 18, dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the antichrist is coming, even now, many antichrists have come. This is how we know it is the last hour. Verse 22. Who is the liar? It is whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. There's a couple of different terms that we need to define here. The first is this idea of the last hour. What is the last hour? Well, that term is similar to the term the last days or the last times, which is used at other parts in the New Testament. And it refers to the period of time that exists from when Jesus came until the time that he comes again, his second coming. So we are in the last days, the last times. This is the last hour that John is concerned about. And then we have this term, he says, the Antichrist is coming. The Antichrist. Now, this term is a term that only John uses. There's a parallel kind of term in 2 Thessalonians. Paul writes about the man of lawlessness. But the Antichrist is a term that only John uses. And it refers to this future historical figure, someone who was going to come, who would stand publicly and with a lot of influence against Christ. We don't know when. We don't know who this person will be. There's been attempts throughout history, as you can imagine. There's been people who will point at the Pope or people who will point at the at politicians and all that kind of stuff and try and say, this is the Antichrist or this is the Antichrist. We don't know who that person will be. John was of the view that this person was coming. And yet, he says, many Antichrists have come, even now. So here in this passage, he's using this term especially to describe a more general, a more broad kind of person. This person does what? Verse 22, they deny that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is the Antichrist, denying the Father and the Son. These people deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the anointed one who is sent by God. They deny that he is God's Son who came and dwelled among us. They deny that his death was a real death and that it had a substitutionary effect, that it was something that he did for us, that he died for our sins. And they deny that his death was effective, that there is power in his death, That his death has power to take away the penalty of sin and raise us to new life because he was raised to new life. They deny all those things about Jesus. In a summary, they deny the Son. They deny Jesus. These are the antichrists. But on the other hand, we have the anointed. And what do? Well, it's the anointed acknowledge the Son. So verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Here, John says, these people have an anointing from the Holy One. This idea of anointing comes from the Old Testament, doesn't it? You might remember different characters in the Old Testament being anointed, being identified by the pouring of oil or something like that, that they are appointed by God for a specific task. So you have that picture in 1 Samuel chapter 16 where Samuel the prophet goes to Jesse and he asks to see his sons, and all the sons come through and it's none of them to be king until David. And then David is anointed with oil because God is saying, this is the one I have chosen. This is the one I've appointed. And John here says that when these Christians first believed, they received the Holy Spirit. They were born again. And as part of that process, they came to accept and believe the truth about Jesus. They acknowledged him. They recognized who Jesus was and why Jesus came and what Jesus accomplished. You know the truth, John says. And he gives them this challenge in verse 24. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. You know the truth, John says. Think about what you have heard from the beginning. The message they heard in the beginning was the original, the authentic message, the apostolic message, the one that came from those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus, who spent their life with Jesus. And they taught these believers the truth about Jesus Christ. And John says, hold on to that. What you heard in the beginning, keep it. Ensure that it remains in you. This is a picture in my mind of what he's describing here. As if you go to one of those parks, your kids' playgrounds, as I do sometimes with the kids, and they have one of those kind of poles with a disc at the bottom, and you can kind of spin around on it kind of thing. Does that make sense? You know what I'm talking about? And if you lean backwards, it's all really slow, and you're getting really close, and it feels like you're going really fast. Like you're freaking out, but you're actually just kind of going like this kind of thing to the observer. But if you start spinning really fast on that thing, the only way to stop yourself from falling off is to hold on tight. Hold on tight. Even to the point of white knuckles, so you don't fall off. And John is saying, hold on. It's hard. We live in a world which wants to spin the Jesus out of our faith. He says, hold on. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. Hold on to this truth. And it's so important that we do. We see there in verse 22 and 23 that there is an intricate, intimate connection between the Father and the Son. What he is saying there is that if you deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. If you deny the Son, you cannot have the Father. And this is where the religions of this world, which deny the person and work of Jesus, fall over. They say that they can have God, but they deny Jesus. This is where Mormonism falls over, is because they have a different view of Jesus to what the Bible teaches. This is where all the world religions fall over. They say Jesus might have been a good guy, but they deny the essence of who he was and what he accomplished, and so they cannot have the Father. This is the same kind of thing that Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. You cannot have the Father without the Son. And so John says, hold on to what you have heard. And it's worth it. Verse 25, it is worth it. This is what he promised us. This is, he just kind of chucks in just for good measure. This is the reward for those who hold on, eternal life. Hold firm to the truth you have heard. So in this world that wants to sideline Jesus, and even as we encounter kind of these subtle challenges to the centrality of Jesus in our life, John says, don't let go of what you've heard. Don't let go of what the Bible says about who Jesus is. That's the first thing. Hold on to the truth. Hold firm to the truth that you have heard. The second thing that he says, and we take this a bit more by inference, I think, from verse 19, is stay in the church. Verse 19, listen to the language, and I want you to listen to the they's and the us's, okay, as we read. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. Can you see in one verse he's drawing it five times? They, us, them, us. He's making a very clear statement about these people. See, these people, these antichrists, who are denying the truth about Jesus, have left the church. They've departed the church. And John says that is proof that they never belonged to the church in the first place. And what do the anointed do? I think by inference, what do the anointed do? They remain. They stay. They belong in this community. At this point, we have to ask the question, because we live in a world which says something a bit different about the church. What is the church? The church is not just a community of people. The church is a community of people who profess the same truth. That's what the church is, a community of people who come together, who are bound together by their common confession. They believe the same things. And so who belongs to the church? Well, it's not those who simply go to a church. The church is not a club. You cannot sign up online to a church. You cannot get your membership, you know, posted to you. Membership in the church is based on faith. So you can go to church your whole life, as some people will do, but never belong. This is the problem with having a church, and a mindset of church, where you can belong to a church before you actually believe. To belong to a church, you must believe. You must believe the truth and confess the truth. And then you become part of the church. And John says those who have left the church have left because they denied Christ. And they do not belong to the church because they refuse to believe what they ought to believe, what is required in order to belong. And so I think for us the challenge is this. We must stay in the church. To keep Christ at the center means we must remain in the church. Now, we're not talking about staying in this building, obviously. We're not talking about people even staying at City North Baptist Church necessarily. There's plenty of good reasons why most of you won't be at this church in 20 years' time. Plenty of good reasons. Marriage, you move house, you might even choose to become a Presbyterian. I just threw that one in there because there's one person here who probably wants to do that. I don't know. Anyway, but stay a Baptist anyway. You might change denominations to a perfectly reasonable denomination. The Presbyterian Church confesses the truth about Christ. Greg goes to Queensland Theological College, which is a Presbyterian college, so we have to acknowledge that. These are good things. We're talking here, though, about a community of people who confess the same faith, the same truths about Jesus. And so to leave the church is not just to leave for those reasons, but to leave by rejecting the truth. To say, you know what? I refuse to accept that what this church confesses. I refuse to accept the truths about Jesus that this church confesses. I'm going somewhere else. They go and they make their own religion. This is what these people were doing in 1 John. This is what Joseph Smith did in America there. This is where Mormonism comes from. He was an evangelical. He was part of an evangelical church. Didn't like what he saw and went and started something different. We have this tragedy. I have a next door neighbor who's a Mormon. It's a tragedy. He's got such a warped and twisted and broken view of God, because for 50 years he was part of the Mormon church until he kind of woke up to what was happening. They reject the truth about Jesus. And so this is why it's so important to stay in the church, because here in the church we have a community of people who confess the truths that we have to hold on to. So we hold on to the truth, but on our own that's really quite difficult. We live in a world where we are being spun around, like I said. But together here as a community, we confess the same truths again and again. We sang a song tonight. Together, I believe in God the Father. I believe in Christ the Son, and so on and so on and so on. These foundational truths. That's why we had our launch weekend 2 weeks ago, and that's why we recited together the Apostles' Creed, which is essentially the same as that song in many ways. This is why, as a church, as a community, we open the Word of God. And week in, week out, we look at the pages of Scripture and we say, show us more about Jesus. Show us how this part of the Bible points us to Christ. Show us how this part of the Bible points us to Christ. Because we know, as a community, that Christ has to be at the center. There are a lot of churches around in Brisbane. And aside from some of those minor denominational things, the differences that we have, most of what distinguishes us is fairly superficial. How we do music, maybe, or how long our services go for. Now, these things matter to an extent, but they're mostly superficial things. But whatever a church looks like on the surface, there is one thing that is absolutely non-negotiable. And my prayer for you is that whichever church you belong to would be a church which resolutely declares the truth about Jesus. This is how we keep Jesus at the center. We maintain our commitment to being part of a church that is orthodox, that is biblically sound, that confesses the truths about Jesus, the truths that we, as he says, have heard from the beginning. We don't deviate. We don't go down a different path. A question I want to ask you tonight is, what defines a good church for you? I think it's sad, but sometimes what a church believes is not always that high on people's priority list. People would rather have a charismatic leader than sound doctrine. People would rather have a great social program rather than a commitment to the truth. People would rather have even good things like ministry to the poor and needy than a commitment to the truth. These things are all good things. It's not bad to have a good leader and a great social program and a commitment to helping the poor and needy, but none of it is more important than the truth at the center. Friends, my prayer for you and for myself and for my kids and for all those who I love, that is that they'd be in a church which confesses the truth. These people had left the church. They'd followed their own ideas. We need to confess the truth together and hold on to it. That's the second thing. Lastly, John encourages these people he writes to listen to the Holy Spirit. The Antichrists have this thing that John calls a fake anointing. Verse 26. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. John says, these people are trying to lead you astray. They are claiming that they have an anointing. Oh, we have had an experience. We know something more. We have a fresher experience of God. This is our anointing, they say. And John says, look at verse 27, their anointing is counterfeit. It appears real, but it is just worthless. If I go down to Grilling Art down on Rodie Road and have dinner tonight, and I take my $20 Monopoly note, the manager is going to laugh at me and say, sorry, you have to pay some other way. That's not money. It's fake. It's worthless. It's not worth the paper it is printed on. The anointing of these people is just monopoly money. It's worthless. And yet people are still led astray. Their goal is to deceive and to lead people astray. I was watching this week. It really scarred me, actually, to watch and to think and to listen through some of these things. I watched a little bit of a documentary and listened to some audio from 1978. Jim Jones, a cult leader who led so many people astray that more than 900 people, including 300 kids, committed suicide on the same day in 1978 because they listened to this guy who claimed to have an anointing. You know what? He started off in a church just like this. What a tragedy. You see this footage of these bodies strewn across this kind of compound where they were. These people followed a guy whose anointing was nothing more than monopoly money. John makes it clear that this is not something we ought to be deceived by. And that instead, the anointed have a genuine anointing. Verse 27 again. I'll just read that again. Listen to what he says. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you. You still have it. And you do not need anyone to teach you. There's something inside of you that means you don't need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. You, he says, have the real anointing, not them. Your anointing can be trusted. You don't need to be taught by these false teachers. You don't need to be led astray. You can ignore them because you have the Holy Spirit who teaches you about all things. So instead of listening to them, listen to the Holy Spirit. That's John's point. Now, John is not denying the value of good teachers. I expect all of you to turn around and walk out. I've got the Holy Spirit. I don't need teaching. I don't need other people to tell me how to apply the Word of God to my life. I don't need people to show me what the meaning of the Word of God is. Of course we do. God gifts the church with teachers so we can grow. But here, John is confronting this idea that these teachers have something to offer that is more than what they already had. And he says, no, they have nothing to offer that you don't already have. You have the Holy Spirit. So listen to him. What does it look like for us to listen to the Holy Spirit? Because that's a fairly abstract term. How do you listen to the Holy Spirit? Well, I think probably there's just two main ways. And the first is the Holy Spirit confirms the Word of God. This book, every single word in this book was written in one sense, not by a human being, but by the Holy Spirit. Yes, men wrote this book, but every single word that was written was inspired by the Holy Spirit. He has given us this word. The Holy Spirit inspires this word, and so when we listen to the Holy Spirit, we can know for sure that he will not contradict himself. We can test everything that we see, all these things that we hear, against this. This is our standard. The Holy Spirit, to listen to the Holy Spirit is to listen to the Word of God, to open it up and to test what we see and what we read and what we hear against what we see and hear. And when it doesn't line up, we say, you know what? I'm going to believe this because this is the Holy Spirit's word to us. So in one sense, to listen to the Holy Spirit is just to open your Bibles whenever we can. Whenever we're confronted with uncertainty or confusion, to open our Bibles. But there is a secondary sense, I think, in which the Holy Spirit does do something just inside of us. And I don't know how to really articulate this except to say sometimes things just don't feel right. Sometimes things don't feel right. You open a book. I was talking to someone just today and they said to me, you open a book up, and this person was describing they're reading a book, and after the first two pages, something didn't make sense. It wasn't quite right. And you might have had that experience before. There's something not right with this teaching that I'm hearing. There's something not right with this information that I'm reading. There's something not right with this speaker that I'm listening to. I can't quite put my finger on it, but something isn't right. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He alerts us. He wakes us up to when things aren't right. The Holy Spirit says, be careful. And of course, his goal is for us to go, you know what? I'm going to go back to his word. I've heard him say, something's not right here. I need to go and find out and make sure. Sometimes things do feel right. This is the challenge we face, isn't it? Sometimes things do feel, this is right. But even then, God says, go back to my word. You make sure. You make sure this is right before you go down that path. You see, the Holy Spirit's job is to keep Jesus at the center. That's what his job is. It's to keep Jesus at the center of our lives and our faith in a world that wants to push him to the side. And so we listen to him. That's how we continue to keep Christ at the center. Now, John finishes there, but in this little section in your Bibles there, you'll see that the editors have put a little heading there. But the next verse is really important, verse 28. It's kind of a concluding challenge. It links probably the next section with what we've just read. So we're going to look at this little challenge to finish. And now, dear children, continue in him, so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Continue in Christ. Continue in Christ. Remain in him. This has been his message the whole way through. Stay in Christ. Continue in him. Hold on to the truth about Jesus, the truth that you have heard. Remain in the church which confesses the truth that you have to hold on to. Listen to the Holy Spirit, which confirms the truth about Jesus. Continue in Christ. Friends, it is the last hour, which means that Christ could come back at any time, even tonight. And when he comes, the truth is that only those who have Christ at the center will escape judgment. All those who have pushed him to the side will experience the wrath of God. Only those who have Christ at the center will be saved. And John says, those who have Christ at the center, those who continue in him, can be confident. They have nothing to fear. They can be unashamed. There is no shame for those who have Christ at the center. Confident and unashamed if we continue in him. So let me ask you, what about you? It's a very straightforward question. Is Christ at the center of your faith? Is he the essential ingredient? Is there anything else that is more important to you in your faith than Jesus? Have you been pushing him to the side? My guess is that there are some here who have never trusted in Christ, and so Christ is at best just an idea off to the side, but he's certainly not at the center of our faith. And it's my prayer for you that even tonight you might come to trust in Christ for the first time. That means confessing your sins, honoring him as the one who came and lived a perfect life and died for you, was raised to life so that we can have eternal life, simply putting your trust in him, leaving your sins at the foot of the cross. If you would like to do that tonight, then would you please come and talk to one of us, Pastor Murray, myself, just someone who you know here who would love to encourage you in that and pray with you. It's not complicated. You don't have to do it. There's no magic formula. Just trust in Christ. But maybe tonight, for some of us, I suspect it's just a bit more of a recalibration, a refocusing on Christ. There are things that just assault us. We're spinning around. It's so easy for us to push Christ to the edges. And our faith, even in this wonderful church that we have been given by God, our faith can become about programs and doing stuff. And we need to be reminded again that it's all completely pointless unless Christ is at the center. So if you are tonight just needing to recalibrate, why don't you take a moment in a second when I pray and just refocus your life, refocus your ministry, refocus your heart on the one who is meant to be at the center, our Savior Jesus Christ. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father, and this is what he promised us, eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you show us Christ in your word. And we need him more than anything else. And forgive us, we pray, for the times when other things become more important than Jesus. Forgive us when we open ourselves up to teachings which push him to the side. Help us again to hold on to that truth that we have heard from the beginning. Lord, we pray for this church that we would never cease to be a church which confesses the truth. And Lord, we pray that you would give us a sensitivity to your Spirit, that you would push us back into your word to test everything. That you would give us an awareness when things don't seem right, that we might seek you, look into your word, and uncover what it is that you want us to know. Help us, we pray, to keep Jesus at the center. We pray for his sake. Amen.